Praise God. How many are excited about a new year?
Amen.
It's going to be a good one. I believe that. And God has got some good things in store. And it's going to be a good time. Friday night we're out to Wilton. And if you missed a Friday night service, you missed a good one. We were out to Wilton and had a wonderful service. And at the end of the service, they had a cross brought in. And everyone took a hammer and a nail and nailed everything that was bad about the past, everything that the devil was bugging you about and everything else, and took a nail and nailed it to the cross and left it there. And I think that's what we ought to be doing, is take stuff that the devil rakes us over the coals and gives us a hard time and accuses us and condemns us and everything else, and just leave it there. Walk away and leave it at the cross. And we sing a song sometimes, take your burden to the cross and leave it there, and to the Lord, and leave it there. So I'm expecting some good things in the new year, and I believe God's got some good things in store for us. Praise God. We're going to begin a series on the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go through this in the next few weeks, and today is going to be sort of a foundational thing. And we want to look at the book of Ephesians, or Galatians rather. I probably said Ephesians, Galatians, I meant. The book of Galatians, Martin Luther said is the book of Romans condensed. It's like a Reader's Digest version of the book of Romans. They say back in the 1600s, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, and the book of Hebrews were the most preached about books in the church. And because it's at that time when God started bringing what we call today the Protestant Reformation, and all the Protestant churches brought them into the fullness of the gospel, that we're saved by faith, and it's not depending upon your performance, how good you can live, but it's already been paid for and purchased totally by the blood of Jesus. And this is what Martin Luther, when he was reading through the scriptures, he came across the verse that said, "The just shall live by faith." Now, he was trying to do it with all kinds of rituals, all kinds of works, all kinds of ceremonies, and paying penance and all these different things. But he had no peace within. And a lot of times we try to serve the Lord the same way, and we get no peace, no satisfaction down inside. And he came to the place, he started studying God's word and trying to figure out what was going on and how come this is not seem to be fulfilling me. And as he was reading through the scriptures, he came across the verse, "The just shall live by faith, not by works, but by faith." And when he saw that, it was like a light bulb went on inside, and God revealed to him that Jesus already paid the price for our salvation. We don't have to work our way through it. We don't have to try to earn brownie points with God. Jesus already supplied everything for us. So this is what the book of Galatians is about, and we'll be getting into that in the next few weeks. But today we're going to look at, and I've got a number of books home and written by people that I know. Pastor Marvin the other day, a few months ago, Pastor Marvin Durling gave me a book that he wrote. I was into a conference a little while ago, and I knew one of the pastors there, and he just wrote a book, so I got his book now to read about his life story and different things. And it makes a difference when you understand the person who wrote the book. You can read a book, but if you know the person who wrote it, it gives you a totally different perspective of why he said certain things and why he did certain things and why he's doing certain things today and all these different things. So in order for us to understand fully the book of Galatians, we're going to take today this sermon and just look at the Apostle Paul. He's the guy that wrote it. And we're going to look at some of the things concerning his life and his background and his upbringing and all these different things that the Bible tells us. And we'll be going from different places in the Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be jumping back and forth, so it's a good exercise for you to learn where the books of the Bible are and different things. But anyway, not that many, but we will be doing four or five different spots in the Bible. But before we go any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction upon his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your many blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We've already sent your presence here this morning, Lord, in the worship. Now, Father, as we look into the word of God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Help us to see things in this, God, that we can put into practice in our lives. And, Father, that we'll live by the Word. Your Word tells us, Lord, if we just hear the Word and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. So, Father, help us to do the things that we learn. So, Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would be with us. We approach your word reverently and humbly. And we ask that you would just guide us and direct us. And we give you the praise in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to begin. First of all, let me just give you a little thing here. The New Testament has got 27 books. Begins at the book of Matthew, ends up with the book of Revelation. And basically, it's just this portion right here. Now, if you've got bigger Bibles, you can see it a little bit bigger, but it's just this portion right here, the New Testament. And in the New Testament, now I lost my page. In the New Testament, we have a number of different authors that wrote different parts of it. And we have 27 books. I'll start off, first of all, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote one book, bears his name Jude. James wrote a book, bears his name. Mark wrote one book. Matthew wrote one book. Luke wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Peter wrote two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. John wrote five books. Now, John was the youngest of the disciples when he was going around with Jesus. John was a teenager. They figured he probably was 19, 20 years old. John was. Peter was the oldest. Peter, they figured, was around 35, 36 years old. So you had this age group in the 12 disciples. John was the youngest, and he wrote the five books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So John wrote those. But the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books. So you can see, you know, the difference. That's if we count Hebrews. No one knows for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but most everyone agrees that Apostle Paul wrote it because it's, you know, along his type of writing and everything else. But the Bible doesn't tell us. But anyway, here we have these authors of the New Testament, 27 books in all, and out of the 27, 13, and if you count Hebrews, 14 was written by the Apostle Paul. So, over half of them written by the Apostle Paul. So that would give you just an idea of what how important his writings are to the church. Somebody said that the Apostle Paul, the Western world, holds a great debt to the Apostle Paul because his writings, you know, and again, you're talking about the New Testament here, just about two-thirds of the New Testament. His writings are the things that set our society, the foundation of what we believe as the Western world and our laws and culture and everything else, also based upon the Old Testament, Ten Commandments and all these different things. But our society holds a great debt to the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to look at the Scripture and see a few things here that the Bible tells us about Paul. Now, we're talking about the book of Galatians, but we're going to start out in a different book because we want to find out some information about Paul, the fellow who wrote that book. So let's go to Philippians, if you have your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to touch on a few things here in this passage. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, Paul was writing here to the church in Philippi. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And Paul was writing to correct some things, and there were some people that were saying that Paul wasn't really an apostle. And people came in and says, well, you know, we're true Jewish people, we're true apostles and all these different things. So Paul wrote, and he said, if they are saying this and boasting about what they are, he said, I've got a lot to boast about too. He said, I don't like boasting in the flesh. He said, but I'll just show you, he said, where I stand. And he wasn't doing it to boast, he was doing it to prove his point. And this is what he says. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, he said, I more so. In other words, I have more confidence in them. And then he goes on and lists some different things here. To us, it doesn't really make a big difference unless you understand why he's saying it. But to us, in our culture, it's not a big deal. But to the Jewish culture and those of that day, this was a big deal. Notice what Paul says here in verse 5. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, the Jewish Bible, Jewish children, as you know, back in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he told Abraham all the male children that would be born in his genealogy from that time on had to be circumcised. That was a sign of the covenant between the Jewish people and God. Now, and Paul specifically here says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that happened with Isaac. When Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, they circumcised him on the eighth day. You find the same thing in the New Testament with Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, after 8 days, they took him up to the temple to present him to the Lord. He was circumcised on that day. So Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, the reason he mentioned the eighth day is because there were different groups in the world at that time, as it is today. There were different groups in the world. And first of all, the Jewish people had a covenant with God. The Jewish people is where the Ten Commandments came through and the oracles of God, the Bible says. And this is where God sent his son through that nation, brought Jesus into the world to redeem the world through the Jewish nation. That's why the devil and the world and everyone else still hates Israel today, because for what they stand. Now, but anyway, when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. If you wanted to become a Jew, if you wanted to believe the Jewish religion, say you were a Gentile like we are, if you were a Gentile and you believe what the Jewish religion was teaching, that there's one true God, that he created the heavens and the earth and all these different things, if you wanted to become a Jew, you know, what they believe, if you want to join their religion, you had to be circumcised. Okay, so what that meant, if you were 50 years old and all of a sudden you decided you're going to become a Jew, that you want to be part of the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion, you had to be circumcised. So you were circumcised as adults. They were called proselytes. Okay, they were converts to Judaism. They were proselytes. But there's also another group of Ishmaelites. Now remember, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations and the Muslim people today. Most of the Muslim people have Ishmael as their father. And the Bible says Ishmael would be a wild man. He'd be always fighting. And what do we see in the Arab nations today? You look on the news, you look out anywhere, you see these things still going on today. So you had these two brothers that were fighting against each other, Isaac and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, I should say, way back there in the Old Testament. So the Ishmaelites, they were Abraham's seed as well. So they decided they're going to be circumcising their children as well. But they circumcised their children when they're 13 years old. So Paul was very specific when he said, listen, if you got something to boast about, he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, I'm not an Ishmaelite. I'm not a proselyte. I'm pure Jewish. I'm absolute from the lineage of Abraham, where the promise was made down through Isaac that this is where the Messiah was going to come from. So Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Then he says, in verse 5 again, he said, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the stock of Israel. Now, if you follow that back, what he's trying to say here, I'm not from Ishmael. I'm not from any other proselyte or anything else. Basically, the same thing he just said. But he said, I came from the stock of Israel. Now, if you know the story, Abraham had a son called Isaac. And God said, through Isaac, the promise was made that Jesus would come down through his lineage. And this is why when you go to the book of Luke, you go to the book of Matthew, you find the genealogy of Jesus, the lineage brought right back to Abraham and back to Adam and different things. You see these things, you know, in the genealogy of Jesus. So Paul says, he said, I'm of the stock of Israel. In other words, Paul says, I'm tied back to Jacob. Now, Jacob, as you know, if you know anything about Bible history, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. It was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, he had his name changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is where the nation of Israel came from. So Paul says, I trace myself right back, he said, to Jacob, to Israel. So Paul said, if you got something to boast about, if these teachers are coming in and trying to tell you something, that they're special people because they're Jewish, he said, if they can boast about something, he said, I can too. This is the point that he's trying to say, because he wanted them to understand that he was a true apostle. Then he goes on to say, he said, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was, you know, narrowing this down. I'm just giving you this so you understand who this fellow was. Paul said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you know anything again about the Old Testament history, the first king of Israel, King Saul, bore the same name, actually, as Paul in the New Testament. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul is the Hebrew name, or the Greek name. And so sometimes I refer to him as Paul or Saul. You understand where I'm coming from. But the first king of Israel back in the Old Testament, he was also called Saul. And he came from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, right back when Israel divided into northern and southern kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah were the only ones that stayed true to the law and stayed true to God's commands. The others got into all kinds of pagan worship and everything else. But these are the ones that stayed true to God. So Paul says, our tribe. He said, I come from a tribe, he said, that's well respected in the Jewish people, in the Jewish nation. So Paul goes on and gives all these different things. And then he goes on to say, he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, Paul, again, going back, They tell us at that time, 85% of the Jews living up that day lived outside of Israel. Okay, 85% of them lived outside of the nation. And they were already mingled and mixed into the other cultures, the Greek culture and the Egyptian culture, and wherever they went, they were mixed into these different things. But Paul said, not me. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I came from the Hebrews. And commentaries say that when he said that, what he was referring to, because these people were gone out and they were dispersed all around different nations, that they were, their language was part of, you know, Egyptian, part Greek, part whatever. But Paul said, I still remember my language. I still know the language that the law was written in. I still understand God's laws. I still understand God's word that the Torah and the Pentateuch and all these different things were written in. So Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he goes on in verse 5 again. He said, concerning the law, he said, I'm a Pharisee. Now Paul, if you know anything again about back in Jesus' day, there were two main groups of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the very orthodox people. And what we mean by orthodox, sometimes the word orthodox frightens us today, but what we mean by orthodox and what the word orthodox mean is that these people are just straightforward. They believe what the Bible says. They believe, you know, God's word, and they're orthodox. In other words, we take God's word for what it says. Now, the word orthodox today is not used in the same way, because you talk about orthodox church sometimes is into all kinds of rituals and all these different things. But Paul was saying that I'm a Pharisee. And another place he said, I'm a Pharisee after Pharisees. You know, now the Pharisees, they traced their lineage right back to the time of Israel, back in the Old Testament. I just talked about when the nations divided into the north and southern kingdom. Eventually they were both taken away into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, which is in Iraq today, and down in southern Iraq is where the Tower of Babel used to be back in earlier days. But the Jewish people were taken away into captivity into Babylon, and Israel was one of the first ones. After 70 years they were in Babylon for 70 years after 70 year period In that 70-year period, you got Daniel writing and all these different prophets that wrote in through there. And they were trying to keep the people focused on God, not lose our culture, not lose our language, not lose what we believe. Just keep our eyes upon God. So you have these things going on there in that 70-year period. But at the end of the 70-year period, God started to bring the children of Israel out. And Israel was one of the leaders that brought them out, one of the priests. And back in that time, Israel talked about a people that separated themselves to God and kept true to the word. And this is where the Pharisees traced their beginnings, right back there, because at one time they were people that stood for the word of God and they believed God's word, and no matter what everyone else did, everyone else turned away from it, they said, we're not going to let it go. We're going to keep our focus as a nation, that one day God is going to bring us out of this again. So this is where the Pharisees had their pride. We trace our lineage right back to Israel's time. So Paul said, if you want to boast about something, he said, I've got a lot to boast about. He said, I'm a Pharisee. And then he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were very strict. Matter of fact, as time went on, they became so strict that they made up all kinds of laws just trying to keep God's law. And, they, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, like on in the Ten Commandments. For instance, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Well, they were so angry. I mean, they got angry at Jesus. They were so strict about the law, they got angry at Jesus because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Remember that? Another time, Jesus and the disciples were going through a cornfield, and his disciples took some of the corn and different things, and the Pharisees got mad and says, you fellows are doing something that's unlawful on the Sabbath day. They were so much as sticklers for the Sabbath day that they even criticized the Son of God himself for not keeping it, as far as they were concerned. So Paul said, if you want to talk about, you know, knowing the scriptures, knowing the law, and being strict, he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So Paul said, I've got a lot of things to boast about if I want to. They're law keepers. Let's look at another verse. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse 39. And Paul was here. This is in Jerusalem sometime later. And Paul was going to be killed by a mob of people, and the Romans had to come in and rescue him. But this is what Paul says. They asked him who he was. Acts chapter 21, verse 29, verse 39. Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And they gave him permission. Paul says, I'm from Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a major city. It wasn't, again, just giving a bit of background where Paul came from. This was a major city. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. If you read a little bit further, we don't have time to get into all the scriptures here. Down in the next chapter, Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, because they're going to flog him. They're going to whip him. And Paul said, is it right for you? He said, to take a Roman citizen. He said, and do this. And when he said that, he frightened the guy. And the guy said, you're a Roman citizen? He said, yes. And they wouldn't flog Paul. Now, the Romans had a thing. The Roman Empire, and a lot of our laws today came from the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a thing that no Roman citizen could be imprisoned, could be flogged or anything else until they're proven guilty. Basically saying, you know, innocent unto proven guilty. This is where this came from. And they brought this in, and Paul says, you haven't proved me guilty of anything, and you're going to beat me? You're going to flog me? And the man got mad at me. He said, I bought my citizenship. And Paul said, but he said, I was born a Roman citizen. And he went on to explain, I was reading a commentary, I should say, that went on to explain that in Rome, at that time, in A.D. 47, okay, this is A.D. 2012, but in A.D. 47, just a few years after Jesus was crucified, Claudius did a census in Rome. And all over the Roman Empire, there were 80 million people. 80 million people. But only 6 million of them were full-fledged Roman citizens. So Paul said, listen, he said, you better be careful. He said, I'm one of the six million. He said, I'm one of the, you know, the what's the right word? Honored ones, or, you know, whatever word it would go in there. I'm not sure which word to use. But Paul was saying, you know, it's got some benefits to be a Roman citizen. So Paul went down through all these different things. Now, let's look at a few things here about Paul's training. Just one verse I want to look at. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Now, this is before the crowd that was going to beat him. And Paul asked to speak, and they gave him permission to speak, and this is what he said to him. He said, I was taught in this city. Now, he's in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was from Tarsus, which is up in Syria. But Paul says, I was trained in this city. Now, here's just a few thoughts I got into a commentary about how they would train their children, the Jewish people of that day. In Jewish education, at age 5, okay, when a child became 5 years old, they began to study the scriptures, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses, Jesus referred to many times. At 5 years old, they would start to study these. And also they studied arithmetic and writing at this time. At 10 years old, they would go to the Mishnah. That was the oral recitation. They would learn to quote the Torah, which is the Old Testament, by heart. They would, you know, their teacher would read it to them, then they would read it back or repeat it back to their teacher. They would learn these things at 10 years old. They would learn to memorize the scriptures. Then at age 13, they went into the, I don't know how to pronounce it, it's called a G-E-M-A-R-A, Gemara. It was the teachings of the rabbis, all the commentaries. Now imagine a 15-year-old child getting out commentaries and studying the scriptures and trying to understand what the rabbis have been teaching on this down through the centuries. So this is how the children of Israel were trained if you wanted to become a rabbi or anything. And Paul said, he said, I was trained by Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel, if you understand anything, was the greatest respected, honored teacher of that time. Matter of fact, I was reading some stuff in a commentary this past week, and Gamaliel, he was such an honored teacher that many of the teachers down through the generations, they referred to him as Gamaliel the Elder. But after him, there was Gamaliel second, the third, you know, on down through, because he was such an honored, respected leader. So Paul said, I was brought up under the best teaching. He said, you know, Gamaliel. So this is the fellow that wrote this book of Galatians. Paul understood the scriptures. Now, in his adulthood, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And this is where the book of Galatians we're going to touch on here for the first time. Galatians chapter 1. Just to give you an idea again, now this is written after Paul became a Christian. All this time that I was just talking about, Paul wasn't a Christian. Okay, he was still under the Jews' religion. In verse 13 here, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Now you need to understand, Paul, I was reading something a while ago, and they said, it was a message somebody wrote, about Saul, a chapter in a book, and he said, from terrorist to evangelist. This is the way they describe Paul. Now, we know a few years ago when Osama bin Laden and everything, you know, was going on there, brought the Twin Towers down. He was the most hated man in the world. Time magazine called him the most hated man in the world at the time. The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, the guy we're just reading about, he became the most hated man, the most frightened or fearful man in the world. People were afraid of him of that day. He was a terrorist. He hunted down Christians like animals. He would take them and drag them, the Bible says, from their homes, go into the synagogues when they were meeting for services like this. He'd bring a troop of soldiers to the door, and anybody that believed in Jesus, he'd take them out and take them back to Jerusalem and had them imprisoned or killed. This is how Paul, he felt he was doing God's service. He hated Christians so much. It's strange how here he was the one that hated Christians more than anything, became one of the greatest Christians ever lived. And how many times we've read of people and heard of people. I can remember growing up in Newfoundland, the Pentecostal Assemblies, when we were with them in Newfoundland. And you hear some of the older pastors sometimes get up and tell the stories. And now, I mean, these are pastors of big churches and everything else. But he would tell, he said, when they were young people, and they would go into a town, and he said, and there was people meeting in a tent because they had no churches in those days. They would meet in a tent for services. He said, and he get halfway through the services, and they would go around, young fellows, take knives and go around, cut the ropes on the tents, and let the tents fall in on the people. They did everything. They set fire to tents. They did everything, trying to stop the gospel. And all of a sudden, God started to speak to them and change them, and they became some of the greatest pastors that our fellowship had at that time. John Wesley just said one time he stood up to preach in a lumber camp, and it was wood around the wall and just tent over the top, and he stood up to preach, and he started to talk about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God and everything else. And there was a couple of fellows that knew him before he became a Christian. They knew how miserable he was and how rotten he was and what he did and everything else, and they figured, well, you know, these people don't know who John Wesley is, so everybody's going to think he's a wonderful person, but we're really going to tell him how bad he really was. And he got halfway through his sermon, and all of a sudden somebody jumped up in the back. They said, John Wesley, we know who you are. And they start to name all the sins that he did and all the different problems that he had. And they thought for sure, we got him this time. We got him nailed down. And John Wesley stood up. He said, yes, he said. He said, but for the grace of God, he said, I'd still be there. He said, but God changed me. And that's the goodness of the gospel. Paul was a terrorist. Everybody hated him, but God changed him. Just look at this. Paul says, you've heard of my conduct, he said, in the Jewish religion. He said, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own contemporaries in my own nation. He said, I was being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. I mean, religion to Paul wasn't something that was just take it or leave it. Paul poured his life into this. What he believed from the bottom of his heart, and he thought he was doing right, and he went out, and he had to wipe out these Christians because these were coming in, and they were teaching something that as Paul, as a Jew, he could not understand. They were teaching that there's a way to get right with God without keeping the law. And Paul said, that's not true. He said, the law, he said, everything in our nation, he said, is founded upon the law. He said, concerning the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. I was as strict as there was. And you try to tell me, he said, that there's something, he said, you can get saved now, you can get right with God, he said, apart from the law. And not only that, now you're getting Gentiles to come in as well and tell them they can get right with God. Paul couldn't put up with that. And he said, that's not true. And Paul did everything in his power to try to stop this new doctrine that was going around. And this is where we're coming from. Paul said, I was more zealous than anyone else, my own age, my own group, he said, for the things of God. This is how serious Paul was about it. But then, over in Acts chapter, well, let me see, where can I go? Acts chapter 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 first. I want to touch on something there. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Well, if you go back, actually, the very first time Saul is mentioned in the New Testament is Acts chapter 7. Just go there for a second. If you're in chapter 8, just back a couple of verses. Acts chapter 8, or chapter 7, verse 58. The last two or three verses of Acts chapter 57, chapter 7 there. Verse 58. This is when Stephen was preaching. And he was one of the deacons of the church of that day. The Bible tells us that he was a man full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost. And he was preaching and teaching people that there's a way to be saved and have a right relationship with God without keeping a pile of rules. And it made the people so mad. And now you need to understand, the Bible says that as he was preaching this, he brought the conviction so strong on the people that they began to grind their teeth, the Bible says. And they were mad at him. And they decided that what he was teaching was false, and he's blasphemy, and therefore he's got to be killed. He's got to be stoned to death. So they took Stephen, and they drew him from where he was preaching, took him outside. The Bible says they brought him to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high court of that day. And a lot of people believe that Paul was in there because Paul said when Stephen, he tells the story a little later on, Paul said when Stephen was stoned, he said, I cast my vote against him. Paul wanted him dead because he was teaching a false doctrine. So the Bible says here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the very first time we hear talk of Saul in the New Testament. They laid down there, when they were throwing rocks at Stephen, they took off their cloaks and they laid him down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, verse 1 of the next chapter, look at what he says. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. Saul agreed with this. Saul, a little later on, as I said, he told us the story how he voted to have Stephen killed. Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there's a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there in Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to wrap this up in about 5 minutes or so. 10 minutes. Anyway, the Christians were scattered all over the place because people started to kill them. And they were running for their lives. And they went out, and as they went, they started preaching the gospel everywhere. And people there started getting saved. I mean, and they just could not seem to control this. Paul was a leader. He just seem to control it. And he was doing everything in his power to try to stop it. Down in verse 3 in chapter 8 there again. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Paul was going there. And, well, let's go down to chapter 9. I skipped a few things I was going to say there to save a bit of time. Acts chapter 9. And Saul started to hunt down the Christians. And this was his main, as far as he's concerned, this is his call from God, is to stop this new religion, this Christianity, and stop them from preaching what they're preaching, that you can get saved without keeping the law. And Paul, he could not understand that. Now, Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul finally gets saved. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, I mean, he was slaughtering the Christians. And the Romans were just standing back and not doing anything about it because the Romans were afraid, like Jerusalem, as it is today, was like a powder keg. You know, today everyone is afraid, all the nations of the world are afraid to say anything or do anything about Israel, about Jerusalem. And God said, in the last days, I'll make Jerusalem, he said, a cup of trembling to all the nations of the earth. Everybody will be afraid to do anything in Jerusalem. Because you got the Muslims here, you got the Jews here, you got the Christians. It's like a powder keg, just waiting for a fuse to set it off. And this is how it was in that day. And Rome was afraid to do anything about it. This is why when Jesus was crucified, Pilate, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, he allowed him to crucify Jesus, because if he stood up against them, there's going to be nothing but a riot. And this is what was going on here in this time. People were afraid. Paul was taking the Christians and murdering them. I mean, he wasn't a nice guy. He was murdering the Christians, having them slaughtered, going to their homes, going to the synagogues, dragging them out, taking them back into be tried before the Jewish council, and then they were being killed, stoned to death. He's trying to stop this. And Paul, the Bible says here in chapter 9, verse 1, he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, with a capital W, that's what they call it, this new way, if there's any that's in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so Paul left. He had letters from the high priest and start going towards Damascus. And Damascus, you see in the news today and different things. And as he started to go towards Damascus, the Bible says, well, let's read it. Because as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, you got to understand, here's a fellow going in on a horseback or whatever, and going along with a crowd of people with him. They're going into Damascus to drag the Christians off to have them slaughtered. And all of a sudden, this light shines from heaven, and Paul falls to the ground. Can't see anybody, but he hears this voice. And everything is bright, the Bible says. Paul tells the story later. He said it was the light, he said, was brighter than the noonday sun. It blinded him. He couldn't see anybody, but he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, let me just give you a few thoughts here quickly. I'll go down through them. You don't have time to look them up. I won't have time either. Jesus said to him, Paul said, first of all, he said, who are you, Lord? I mean, he's trying to figure out where his voices come from. He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, he said, I am Jesus. Now, Paul couldn't understand this because Jesus was dead, as far as he was concerned. He didn't believe in the resurrection. And he tried to stop all these different things. He said, Jesus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Or in the King, I got the New King James, and the regular King James is, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, when it talks about a goad here, the idea is if you were going down and you had a set of oxen, a yoke of oxen that were pulling a cart or whatever, you'd have a long goad, a stick, with a pointed end. And if the oxen were going one way or the other, you'd jolt them in the ribs somewhere, like you'd hit them with the stick and keep them going straight. And if they start getting off course, you'd prick them again with the stick. And this is what was happening to Paul. As Paul was going through his life, and a lot of times you look back over your own life, you know what God was doing this to you as well. You wanted to go this way, and just something never worked out, and you straightened out, and you got back on that track again. Then you tried to do it on this side, and there's always these little pricks coming from one side or the other, goads hitting you and trying to keep you on course. God had something in mind for you. And a lot of us today, we got loved ones, family members that, it seems like they're just stubborn, they're going their own way and everything. But listen, the Holy Spirit is still out there with the goads, trying to get them back in line. And here's, I'm just going to give you 9 different things very quickly. Some of the goads, some of the pricks that Paul was getting. First of all, these are things that helped Paul to understand that Christianity was true. Gamaliel, remember we talked about he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, the teaching. When the high priest, when Peter and John, remember when they healed the man at the Gate Beautiful? They were going to the temple there in Acts chapter 3. They were going up to the temple, the Bible says, or chapter 5, was it? And as they were going into the temple, there was a man there that was crippled. The Bible says for 38 years. And he was asking for alms, alms, alms. And Peter said, I don't have anything. And he says, silver and gold have I none. He said, but such as I have, I give unto you. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says immediately the man's ankle bones received strength. He rose up, walked. He went into the temple. He started dancing and shouting and everything else. And you think the priest would have got all excited about it, because here's a man 38 years for the last just about 4 decades out there sitting about the temple and asking for money. And you think they'd be all excited about it? They got mad because they did it in the name of Jesus. And we don't want anybody to teach in his name. And that's what they did. They brought the disciples in, the Bible says, and they charged them not to teach in that name anymore. And they're going to kill the disciples. And Gamaliel spoke up and he said, listen, we better be careful here. He said, you understand this man has been here for the last number of years crippled. He said, none of us ever healed him. He said, but these two men came in today and healed him. He said, we better be careful that we're not fighting against God. If you try to stop these people, he said, you might be trying to stop God. So Gamaliel, now this is Paul's teacher. Paul had great respect for his teacher. His teacher had doubts whether this was not so bad after all. Maybe this new teaching that they're coming up really is true. So that was one thing that was helping Paul to get his mind to understand that maybe this Christianity thing wasn't wrong after all. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Bible says, there was a great number of priests that believed. Now the priests were the ones that had Jesus crucified, but after he rose from the dead, a number of the priests started to believe on God. I think that affected Paul. That these were people that, his contemporaries that, you know, that were once like him, now all of a sudden they're following Jesus. So maybe there is something to this. The Bible tells us that Stephen performed great wonders and miracles. Paul saw these. Paul was in the group that saw it. He had no explanation for this. If this Jesus is dead, how come his name is raising people from the dead? How come his name is healing people? Paul couldn't understand it. Stephen preached Christ, and the people could not resist, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us, in the group that was arguing against Stephen in the synagogue when he was teaching, there was a group of men from Cilicia. That's where Paul was from. And they could not come against the arguments that Stephen had that Jesus was resurrected. So maybe Paul was one of those. Stephen's face, the Bible says, shone like the face of an angel when he's brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin saw it and recognized that there's something different going on here. But yet for all, they still pushed ahead. Even though they knew God was in this, they still pushed ahead to keep their law. The Bible tells us that Stephen saw Jesus, he saw a vision, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The heavens were open, the Bible says, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That affected Paul. Here's Paul against this, but Stephen said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Also the way that Stephen died and the way the other Christians died. When Stephen died, he said, don't lay this sin to their charge. The same thing Jesus did when he hung on the cross. Here's people stoning him to death and Stephen crying, Father, don't hold this against them. Paul knew that there's something to this. This is more than just a fellow dying for something, some fairy tale. These people really believed that Jesus is alive. And not only that, if you want to look at another one, Jesus, what did Jesus tell us to do for those that persecute us? He told us to pray for them. I believe Paul was probably one of the most prayed for men of that day. He was persecuting the church, and the Christians were following what Jesus said, pray for your persecutors. So all of a sudden, Paul was going on the road to Damascus, and he had letters to go down there and kill the Christians, drag them back to Jerusalem, have them stoned to death and everything. And as he was doing that, these things were going through Paul's mind all the time. All these different influences that he saw, people getting saved, people getting healed, you know, all these different things taking place. And all of a sudden, a light shines upon him, and he falls off the horse, falls to the ground, and he hears his voice speaking. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you? And the voice said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now you need to understand, Jesus was in heaven. But Paul was persecuting the church. And here's something for us to understand. When persecution comes against the church, God takes it personally. If you're a Christian and people are persecuting you and doing things against you and trying to cause all kinds of problems in your life, you just leave it in God's hands. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't you try to do it yourself. Leave it in God's hands. And here's Paul. He was trying to kill the Christians, and Jesus shows up, and he said, Paul, you're persecuting me. And I don't have time to read all the story today. I just wrap it up quickly for you. But Paul, from that experience, was blind, couldn't see a thing. They had to lead him by the hand, the Bible says, and took him into Damascus. But in Damascus, there was a Christian that was praying, and his name was Ananias. And as he was praying, God spoke to him in a vision. He said, Ananias. He said, I want you to go down to a street called Straight. Straight Street, we would say today, but this is the King James. A street called Straight. And Ananias said, okay. And he said, there's a man there, he said, praying. Okay. I want you to go in and I want you to lay your hands on him that he might receive his sight. Okay. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias drew back. He said, Lord, he said, I heard a lot of things. But now Ananias didn't know that he got saved. This happened, you know, 3 days before. Ananias said, Lord, he said, I heard a lot of things about that fellow. How he's got letters to come here to take us back to Jerusalem and have us killed. And you want me to go and pray for him? And God said, listen, Ananias. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And he said, beside that, he said, I already spoke to him and I showed him you coming. He said, I already told him. He said, there's a man named Ananias going to come and lay hands on him that he would be healed. So Ananias goes down, knocks on the door. He goes in, he said, Saul? He said, I'm Ananias. He said, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you in the way 3 days ago spoke to me as well and told me to come here today, lay my hands upon you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says Ananias laid his hands upon him and immediately the scales fell off his eyes and Paul could see again. And Paul said, is there any water? And the Bible says he was baptized that very hour. And Paul went on from there, become the greatest. Matter of fact, he stayed there in Damascus and went into the synagogue, the very place where he went, where he had letters to go in and kill the Christians. He went in there and himself started to preach that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that this Christian way truly is the right way. And because of that, the Jews heard about it and they came looking for him and they're going to kill him. You traitor, you turn your back on us. And you know, so they had their mind made up. And the Bible says some disciples got together, and the Roman soldiers or the Jews were there, and they had all the gates of the city. They said they had soldiers there waiting for Paul. They knew he's in the city somewhere, and one day he's going to have to come out, and we'll get him. And some of the disciples got together that night, and they took a basket, tied a rope on it, and put Paul in there, and lowered him down the side of the wall, and let Paul get outside the city through the night. And Paul ran and went into Arabia and different things, and we'll get into that some other time. But this is the guy that wrote the book of Galatians. So, you know, you might think, you know, my life is nothing. And, you know, I've done this and I've done that, and I've been a miserable person, and I've ruined my life, and I've done everything I can to fight against Christianity, fight against God. Listen, Paul said, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. You think you're bad? Paul said, I can go better than that. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I persecuted the church of God. He said, I even killed the Christians. He said, but I obtained mercy. He said, because I did it ignorantly. I thought I was doing God a favor, when in reality, I was working against God. You might have loved ones. You might be here today yourself and going through the same thing. You might be thinking, you know, sometimes you look back over your life, you can see where God has been prodding you. Maybe you say, well, I haven't been in church in 50 years or 10 years or whatever, but there's this nagging feeling that I got to get back to church. There's a nagging feeling that I got to start serving God. That's one of the roads. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. You're not here by accident. God's got a purpose for every one of our lives. Maybe you got loved ones. You think, man, they're getting more stubborn. They're getting more rebellious. Look back over your own life. Didn't you get the same way before you came to the Lord? The Holy Spirit is prodding, and getting us back in shape and getting it back in place, because God's got a plan and a purpose for us. The Apostle Paul, all the experiences that he went through in his life, all the teachings and everything else, and memorizing the scriptures, you know, as he's going through that, not understanding what the purpose of all these different things were, God had a purpose. And in the later years, Paul, when you get older, you're going to serve me and I'm going to use you. You're going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But Paul didn't understand why he was memorizing all the scriptures, why he's going through all these different things. Why, you know, one thing about Paul, whatever he did it with gusto. He went into it with all of his heart. And when he turned from Judaism to Christianity, Paul took it up with all of his heart and made up his mind, listen, I'm going for gold. Paul said, I've run it. He said, in a race, he said, everyone runs. He said, but there's only one who's going to get the prize. And he said, I'm going to run like that fellow's looking for the prize. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm going to keep my eyes upon the Lord. And you're here today, and as I said, maybe in your own life you've been going through this. Maybe somebody in your family, maybe some loved one that you have that seems just, everything's just falling to pieces. But God is saying to you, Listen, the Holy Spirit has been there working all the time and all the different things you've been going through in your life and all the different battles and times when you felt you failed God and God had never looked to you again. God can take all these things and change it and bring you into a place and a purpose for your life that you never dreamed possible. And I believe this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul went on after this and as I said, wrote the scriptures. And we're going to get into that next week about the book of Galatians and understand Paul's explanation of how the new takes place of the old. How the gospel of Jesus Christ, takes place of Judaism. And how Judaism was just something to keep you on track until you came to the point where Jesus would come. And God's got a purpose for every one of our lives here this morning. And I don't know all the details of your lives. I only know on my own, and I know myself. There's been times when God has had to jolt me a few times, keep me on track. And I think we've all gone through it. And we're not here to condemn somebody because they've fallen this way or fallen that way. Listen, we've all fallen. We're fallen people apart from the Lord. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, none of us would stand a chance. We're not here because of anything we've done. We're here only because of what He's done. Jesus paid the price. We owe everything to Him.
And I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to Him I sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Left a crimson stain.